Are you struggling with same-sex attraction? Is someone in your family struggling with same-sex attraction? Is there hope for change? Oh, you don't want to miss today's broadcast.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to cover some very, very important life-critical issues today. I believe many of you will be helped. Many of you will be encouraged. Number to call, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Wednesdays, we focus on the world. We focus on moral and cultural issues. I want to be as practical, as pastoral as possible in terms of the things that we address and deal with today. And my guest, I'll be joined with momentarily, Stephen Black with First Stone Ministries and now the Restored Hope Network. Years ago, in the early days of internet, in terms of interacting with folks online, having what were then chat rooms, you know, the new thing, and you could interact with people. So go into a religion room and share your faith. I began to interact with some folks. It said that they were homosexual. And I mentioned in passing my late brother-in-law, who was then with us, and I said, well, he came out of homosexuality. And there was a torrent of responses immediately. Well, he was never gay, or he's living in denial. And that was the first time that I encountered the idea that change wasn't possible. It was not ministry I'd been engaged in. I didn't know a lot of people that had come out of homosexuality. If they had, I didn't know their history and their testimony. So in point of fact, when I shared these things, I was surprised to hear that response. Then realized, no, that's standard. That's standard. Well, it's standard to the point now that the media has been saturating us with that in subtle and not so subtle messages that change is impossible, that those who claim to have changed really haven't changed. And there are even states like California and New Jersey and others, even the UN talking about this, that would make it illegal to counsel minors with unwanted same-sex attraction and to help them grow and deal with the root of their same-sex attraction. And now one of the largest, really the largest network of ministries helping people with unwanted same-sex attraction has really compromised its values in recent years, hence the need for a brand new network. So in a moment, I'm going to talk with my guest, Stephen Black. He's worked in full-time pastoral care ministry with First Stone Ministries since 93. As an ordained minister in the local church and with International Ministerial Fellowship, he assumed the executive director role of First Stone Ministries in 2000, and for the last 27 years has been on a journey of helping people overcome sexual and relational brokenness within the church. And he uses his own testimony, what he's seen in terms of God's transforming power, to help minister to others. So what we want to do is talk about the reality, the possibility of change, what the church may have gotten right or gotten wrong here. For every mom and dad, grandparent, family member who has someone in your family who has said they are gay, how do you handle that? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with someone in the church who said, I've tried and tried to change and have been unable? And what about the major changes that have taken place within Exodus International, which was for years the go-to place and network of ex-gay ministries? Now, the leader of Exodus says, well, 99.9% of the people never really change, and we're not even trying to help people change anymore. Oh, Lisa Ling, Oprah, they're all over this. We'll play a clip from a show that's coming up later this month. We come back, I'll be joined immediately by Stephen Black. And if you have a personal question, something you're struggling with within your own family or your own life, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there such a thing as ex-gay? Are you born that way? Is change impossible? Is the church preaching something cruel by talking about change? Should we even talk about it? What in the world happened to a flagship network of ministries that's now denying that change is possible? 866-348-7884. My guest, Stephen Black. Stephen, thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today.
Absolutely, sir. Good to be here.
Well, thank you. Stephen, let's just start in the beginning with your own life. Why are you personally committed to this issue? Why have you given so many years of your life to ministering in this issue, which is very controversial and often very thankless?
Well, I would say that is in the same words that Paul said to the Second Corinthians, that we comfort those with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. And I lived as a gay man, gay identified, for 8 years of my most formative years of development of sexuality from age 14 to 22, and had a radical transformation, an encounter with Jesus Christ in 1983, and it completely transformed my life. And initially, I didn't want to have anything to do with homosexuals, the homosexual gay community. I got, as a result of surrendering to Christ, I got really wounded by a lot of people that I thought were my friends. And as I was pursuing the Lord, I thought I would go into foreign missions, but the Lord had other plans. I met a woman in church, and as a result, we got married and started raising a family. And then within about 7 years, it was very clear that I was supposed to be in full-time ministry.
Now, Stephen, I've got a ton of questions I want to ask. First, thank God for his mercy and his transforming power. But since you walked in these shoes, and as you said, the most formative time in your life in terms of sexual romantic development, ages 14 to 22, are you sympathetic to the feeling that people have that they were born this way? Or the standard question that we're asked as heterosexuals, when did you choose to be heterosexual? Are you sympathetic to that feeling that someone could think they were actually born that way?
Oh, absolutely. You know, of course, it took several years in my process of looking at my history, and that's why looking at one's history, especially if it's like a ball and chain around your leg, and you're pulling, hobbling along, and not knowing how to walk in freedom or righteousness, then you need to look at your history. And in doing so, I was molested as a little boy, and I didn't put two and two together that the molestations, the sexual distortions, the pornography, the ridicule, the bullying, all of the things that added up through my history and the pain of my history made me feel like I was born a homosexual. So by the time I was 14, I believed that I had been dealt a terrible hand in life, and I was angry with God because I was very much attracted to my same sex and could not stop my feelings and desires and didn't have the wherewithal to do it. So I completely sympathize with people who say that they have been born that way or have, you know, they'll communicate, I have felt this way ever since I was a child. And one thing I like to quickly ask people is when they say, well, I have been attracted to my same sex, I like to ask them, so because there's like a communication that even as children, they want to pursue a same-sex relationship, and yet children aren't even supposed to be sexually aware. Mm. And so when you look at that and you start asking the hard questions about what that really is, it really is about developmental issues and the emotions, the will, the psyche of a person, and the development of gender. And
all right,
but I certainly sympathize with those people.
Yes. All right. Just so we're clear on this, I've talked to men who identify as gay, and they'll say, yeah, from their earliest days, they felt different, they didn't fit in. Or, you know, one guy said when he was 3 or 4 that he remembered having a crush on Davy Jones or something like that, some TV personality. But what you're saying is that kids at 3 and 4 are not actually having sexual attraction. There's no sexual development or even really romantic attraction. So somehow there are developmental things going on, which then get interpreted through the lens of sexuality, especially as they look back, and that feeds into the perception, I was born this way. Stephen, at what point did you feel that you were different, even if it was before you had clearly sexualized feelings as a teenager?
Well, for me in my story, Dad was the Navy boxer. He was career military, you know, World War II vet, married my mother, who was from Ireland. She was British. They mm-hmm. met over there. They came over here, were stationed in Tinker. So Dad was pretty much all over the world at that time is when they shipped him out. And so I was pretty feminized by the upbringing of my mother. My older sister had a lot of feminine influences, and I was a cute little boy, and you know, things were said over me like, oh, you have eyelashes like a little girl, or you're so cute, you're so pretty. And so even as a little boy, I began to identify with external influences, and even the way that I was viewed and appreciated in some ways. And then I also realized in my personality and the perceptions that I had of myself, I was not the rough and tough and tumble. I was more the artistic, emotional, and sensitive. And so there are personality attributes and the way that a person perceives themselves that can give a leaning towards the environmental factors to be attracted to one same sex. And that was certainly true in my own life. I didn't have that mentoring and that identification with healthy same-sex role models, i.e. my dad wasn't really present. Many of the men that I minister to have a disassociation or even a walled-off experience, or dad's not even an influence in their life. And so they don't have good, healthy mentoring or role model in their gender, and that was certainly true in my life.
All right. Now, I know that we'll talk to someone today. We'll just focus on men for a moment. And a man says, look, I'm attracted to the same sex. I had a great relationship with my dad. I was into football and sports. I'm not like these other people. And you can't put it on my upbringing. I was never molested. So I'm sure over the years you've encountered folks like that. We're not putting everyone in the same category. But your story, the developmental issues, the gender identification growing up, you described something that to me sounds very stereotypical that I hear over and over. And again, for our listeners, there's a difference between predisposition and predestination. There's a difference between correlation and causation. So there are personality traits that can make one more susceptible to same-sex attraction. It doesn't mean that someone is born that way or will automatically be same-sex attracted. But Stephen, in your case, having spent years ministering to the homosexual community and being a part of a network of ministries, Restored Hope Network, that's doing this, how common would you say your type of story is? If you had to put just a rough percentage on it, is it 10% of the men you deal with, 50%? What's your guesstimate?
Oh, as far as the defensive detachment or the walling off of the relationship of the father and the perceptions of oneself, it's got to be high 90 percentages of the men that I minister to. I've been ministering to men one-on-one in small group settings for over 25 years, and it is so common, it's scary, honestly.
Yeah, and Stephen, I wanted you to say that because you're in the front lines, you're talking to people who are candid, who are opening up. This is not political. If it was political, you'd have quit a long time ago because there's too much pressure and too much attack and too much malignment. One of the most important ministries that the church needs today, pastors, leaders, please pay very careful attention to what we're going to be talking about in the next segment, because if you're not dealing with these issues in the church, we're not talking about activism. We're not talking about redefining marriage in your state. We're not talking about other things like that. We're talking about people in your congregation, family members, struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. What Stephen Black is telling us is that there are patterns that come up time and time and time again. And often in the church, we don't know how to counsel, how to help, how to minister effectively. That's why there's a network of ministries, Restored Hope Network, saying, hey, we are here to stand with the churches, stand with pastors, leaders, families, individuals, to help them deal with unwanted same-sex attraction. And more importantly, to help them find wholeness in Jesus. I want to talk practically to parents, to individuals, with my guest Stephen Black. We'll come back and tell you more about Restored Hope Network and take you into a show that Lisa Ling is about to broadcast. You need to know what's coming down the pike, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about a very important issue today, that of ministering to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. What is the church's role? How can we minister? How can we help? I'm joined by Stephen Black, who, by the power of the gospel, decades ago was delivered from homosexuality, has been happily married for years, and is a father and grandfather. He leads First Stone Ministries and is now on the leadership team of Restored Hope Network. Stephen, thanks again for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir.
Now, I want to ask you a lot of practical questions. I want to play the role of a mom or a dad or a family member or an individual struggling and have you answer those questions. But first, let's talk about what's happened with Exodus International. It's with sadness we do this. It's not to bash those that we've appreciated and work with. But can you give me, in very short form, your own involvement with this and the role that Exodus has played for so many years?
Well, I was, as far as being involved in Exodus, as an Exodus member ministry, First Stone is one of the oldest one of the oldest member ministries. We were incorporated in 1976 along with Exodus International. So we've been around. I got involved in First Stone Ministries about 22 years ago. And so I've been around Exodus that entire time, went to most of the national conferences and networked with most of the leadership. About 5 years ago, I got involved in the ministry council. And 3 years ago was elected as the chairman of the ministry council. What that was a pretty much a disempowered body that was supposed to be the voice of the member network ministries to be able to communicate to the board of directors any kind of problems or concerns or, you know, just being able to process direction.
How many network ministries were there?
I think around 120 actual member ministries.
Mm-hmm.
There was kind of an association of counselors and member ministries. So that number, you know, I don't know that there may be some ambivalence in that. There's
right.
Also what was called the church associations, and basically they're churches that are saying, you know, we definitely want to be a safe
Stand
place
with you.
For people to come and get help.
Right. And when I worked with Focus on the Family a few years ago, speaking at Love One Out conferences, not about homosexuality per se, because that wasn't my own background or ministry, but about dealing with the activist issues and how to mobilize in a loving way in your communities, I had the pleasure of getting to know some of the leaders of Exodus and had good fellowship with them and appreciated their heart for the Lord and for the lost. But some shifts began to take place, perhaps under a hyper-grace theology, perhaps due to other reasons. And some of the public statements made by the director of Exodus, one was that if someone comes to faith in Jesus, even if they're practicing homosexuality to the day they die, they're still saved, they're with the Lord. And then, more shockingly, at a conference where people are saying change is impossible, the director got up and said, yeah, gays can't change, 99.9% of the people I know, said to change, they really haven't. So that has caused now an exodus from Exodus, thankfully in a positive way, that Restored Hope Network has been raised up. But let's just see what's going to be coming on national television with Lisa Ling. Clip number 5, Joey.
3 years ago, our America took you inside Exodus International. It's a ministry that for decades told gay people that through prayer they could become straight.
Change is possible. I stand by that phrase, and I live by it. The opposite of homosexuality isn't heterosexuality, it's holiness.
So I was shocked when the leader of Exodus called a couple months ago with a new message, an apology. And he's coming to deliver this message here in this nondescript basement of a church in Los Angeles.
All right, so that was the voice of Alan Chambers that Stephen Black worked with for years, and I worked with on a lesser level for some years at some of these conferences, saying a few years back, change is possible. He lives by it, stands by it. And then saying something we all agree with, that the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It's holiness. We all agree with that. What does that mean? How does that work itself out? Well, now he's apologizing for what Exodus has done. Clip number 6.
People who feel they were deeply harmed by Exodus and its teachings will gather to hear Alan Chambers' statement. And they plan to make a statement of their own.
No matter how many times I pleaded with God to take this away from me, I couldn't do it on my own.
You are responsible.
The organization needs to shut down. Shut down. Don't tweak it. Don't try to improve it. Shut it down.
Their voices will carry beyond the church, from our deepest beliefs to our highest courts. Now is a pivotal moment for gays, for Christians, for America, a moment of truth and consequences.
All right, Stephen, Restored Hope Network has been raised up. Some of the oldest ministries to the homosexual community have joined together. They have left Exodus, and they have now joined with Restored Hope Network to do the very thing that you set out to do many years ago. I've got a ton of questions for you, but just in 1 minute, Stephen, what's your reaction to those clips you just heard?
Well, first of all, there's three issues that are at work here. There is the theological problem, the governance issue with Exodus, and then, of course, the leadership issues. The theological being the most egregious to me as someone who is biblically orthodox and really wants to follow the Lord and give the truth of the gospel that transforms lives. The problem is that people, they struggle with a thorn in their flesh and or their same-sex attraction, and they will settle for less. And that's what Alan is communicating. Others are communicating something that is less than an actual biblical integrity of dealing with the internal world of thoughts.
And all right, we're going to pick that up in depth. And I appreciate your time being with us today, Stephen. What is the website for Restored Hope Network?
RestoredHopeNetwork.org.
All right, friends, go there, RestoredHopeNetwork.org. Do you know someone struggling with same-sex attraction? Are you a pastor or leader wanting wisdom on how to minister? Do you want to stand with a network, some of the finest ministries in the country, helping those with unwanted same-sex attraction? I'm on the board of reference for this. RestoredHopeNetwork.org. Check it out, and let's pray for our friends at Exodus. And get my 6 DVD series that will help answer so many questions about Scripture and society, homosexuality, the church and society. It's a $60 series, about 10 hours long. Yours for your contribution of any size. Be as generous as you can, because we have many expenses with radio outreach and what we're doing to touch this generation. So stand with us, but please take advantage of this. These are essential resources for you, your home group, your Bible study, your church. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us. Together, friends, we really are making a great difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I am talking to Stephen Black, who, by the grace and power of the gospel, was delivered from homosexuality decades ago, has been happily married, a father and grandfather today, and has given many years of his life to helping those struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender identity issues. To find out more, to support what's happening, to get your own questions answered, to get help for someone struggling, go to restoredhopenetwork.org. Stephen, thanks again for joining us. Let me ask you a few very basic questions. Let's say someone writes to you or they're in your church and they want to talk to you face-to-face. Like one of our dear listeners, Randy, listens to this broadcast every day on WMCA in New York and has a lot of people around the country praying for him that really love and care for him. He said he's 57 years old, struggling with HIV in advanced stages, too sick to even work, tried for years and years to change, went to counseling meetings, Exodus meetings, even had shock therapy in a mental hospital. And we ministered to him that God's looking for a holy life, a life given over to him. He can live without a man, he can live without sex, but he can't live without God. And said, don't let the emphasis be trying to be heterosexual, let the emphasis be holiness to the Lord. You can speak to that, though, much better than I can because of the hundreds or thousands you've ministered to and the things that the Lord's delivered you out of. So what do you say to the struggler who says, I've tried and tried and tried to change, and the moment I even hear that, it's like, you know, pouring salt into a wound. It's depressing and agonizing for me. What do you say to that person?
Well, I say that there is incredible hope, that the grace of God is available. Where sin abounds, grace does much more. Now, the definition of change for that person, having lived, many decades in homosexual behavior and identified as a homosexual, it would be disingenuous and actually unkind for me to tell him that he is not going to be tempted or have thoughts or memories. What I would tell him is that God's grace, it gives him the power and the ability, the freedom to rise up above that. Freedom isn't the absence of struggle or temptation, but the freedom that is given to us in the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ by being his disciple, by being immersed in community in the church, will give that man or any person the ability to walk out a lifestyle of peace and a lifestyle of integrity and true holiness. You know, the word holiness, being the opposite of homosexuality, is thrown around a lot, but a lot of times what's happening is it's being dumbed down and allowing for same-sex attraction, i.e. lust of the heart, to continue. And the grace of God, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes in to settle the heart in taking every thought captive and giving, no matter how long a person has been in sin, the ability to rise up above it. But there's a real simple little thing that I tell people all the time. Without ABS, it's an acronym I use, I can tell you that someone will not walk in freedom. And that is, without accountability, without boundaries, and without a spiritually devoted life practicing spiritual warfare, you're not going to walk in freedom. And accountability has to be a place in a person's heart where it's not just merely confession session, where confession of sin is important, but they need to be in community and relationship with other people that they're living out so that they can live out a discipled life. And then boundaries, whenever a man, I don't care who he is, if he views boundaries in his life as restriction, he's already entered into failure.
Let me just jump in, and we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. Accountability, boundaries, a spiritually developed life, ABS. Boy, I think that works for just about every area where there's a struggle with the flesh. Back with Stephen Black and your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question for my guest, Stephen Black, anything to do with gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender-related issues, we'd love to help you, talk to you about these things. And I commend to you Restored Hope Network, some of the leading, even pioneer ministries helping people and families dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction issues. They used to be part of Exodus International. They have left because of changes that have taken place with Exodus. So don't be discouraged or alarmed if you're familiar with Exodus or if you hear things on Lisa Ling's show and what they're saying, no one can change. Let it increase your burden and sensitivity for those struggling and pray for those involved with Exodus. But with good reason, ministries are leaving. There is an exodus from Exodus, and they have now launched Restored Hope Network. So go to restoredhopenetwork.org. Stephen, before we take some listener questions, let's finish up what you were saying. For someone dealing with sexual temptation, really it works in many areas of life. You said, here's an acronym, ABS. It takes accountability, it takes boundaries, and it takes a spiritually developed life. You'd said before the break that if boundaries is looked at as something restrictive or negative, we already have a problem. So why don't you just finish off that acronym for us?
Yeah, boundaries invited into a person's life, especially in the area of all the technology, PC, phones, where you don't have access. I think every man who is a sexual being should have boundaries set in place and viewed as safety. If we view boundaries as safety, then we're going to walk in healthiness. And then a spiritually devoted life where it is developed as a embracing the spiritual disciplines of a consistent Christian life. We need to have baptism and communion. We need to have fellowship with believers. We need to be empowered to witness ourselves. We need to read the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, prayer. I mean, all of these basic things. And yet, when I minister one-on-one and I find, the person who is struggling and failing in sexual immorality or thoughts, they're not putting to practice ABS. And I guarantee that anyone who puts to practice ABS, they walk consistently and they walk in the enjoyment of God and find freedom. There's so much power in worship and learning how and what it means to worship. And that's part of the spiritually devoted life.
So you're saying that the first change that everyone can experience is a change of freedom from sexual bondage, bondage to lust, bondage to being driven by attraction. Are you saying that heterosexuality is an automatic consequence of that, or that heterosexuality is a second issue?
No, I'm not saying that heterosexual desire is going to be the outcome. I really believe that the outcome is to walk in peace and God's divine intention for that particular person, for any person, to fulfill their destiny as a created being of God. Some people actually may be called to celibacy. They may be called to singleness. They may be called for a time to singleness, to work out the issues of their life, and then a cultivation of heterosexual desire. That happens to many people that we've ministered to. So the goal is really plugging in and finding out what God's destiny is for that person. And it certainly should mean holiness.
Right. It certainly means holiness for all. Whether it will mean heterosexuality for all is a second question. But holiness for all, for sure. So your view, and then I want to go to the phones, your view on the position of Alan Chambers, for whom we pray, a man that we care about in the Lord, can you respond to his statement that if someone says to you, hey, I know the Lord, I'm saved, but I'm practicing homosexual, I've got a committed relationship with another man, we both love Jesus, and we're in a committed relationship sexually and romantically, but we're saved. Alan Chambers saying, if they're saved, then they're saved. They go to heaven. What's your response to that, Stephen?
Well, I respond that as I would with any kind of sexual immorality. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 are very clear. We can know with certainty that no one who practices sexual immorality or greedy, covetous, idolatrous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And verse 6 says that we can know with certainty, do not be deceived with people that would give empty words in an argument for those who practice sexual immorality or behavior are not walking in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not they've actually had a spiritual encounter with the Holy Spirit, a born-again experience, that will be between them and God on Judgment Day. But I have to point people to the Scriptures. And as a parachurch organization, we can't wrangle so much about the theology, you know, Calvinistic or Arminian or in between, and I kind of land in a covenant position myself. But the reality is that a person, if they're truly born again, will bring forth the fruit of repentance and cannot be a practicer of any form of sexual idolatry. And so Alan is just wrong. And their theology over there at Exodus of simply believe is not something new. It's actually old,
yep.
and that's what they're communicating. It is an antinomianism position, and it's biblically in error.
Yeah, and I appreciate the clarity. That's why I'm gladly on the board of reference of Restored Hope Network. I just want to speak to everyone that's been part of Exodus or who has followed with interest the idea that gays can change, that there is new hope and new life in Jesus, and above all, that there is a holy, blessed, content life in Him. I want to commend all of you to go to RestoredHopeNetwork.org and see what's happening there. And if you were formerly a member ministry with Exodus or a church involved, don't be disheartened by the changes. Pray for the folks at Exodus and then prayerfully consider joining with Restored Hope Network. Let me go to the phones. Russell in Medford on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. What's your question for my guest?
Hey, Dr. Brent, how you doing?
Very well, thanks.
My question is, my daughter is, you know, we listen to the program all the time. It seems like whenever I pick her up from school, your program is always on. And she's under the belief that that homosexuality is okay, that, you know, she feels like it could come from God because, you know, if two people love each other, you know, God is love, and you know, I don't know where to go. I don't know, you know.
Yeah.
How
old is she, Russell?
17 years old.
All right. Well, listen, I want to, when we're done with the call, I want you to stay on hold, and I want to send you some resources that I think would be helpful that would minister to her on her level, that she'd be able
okay.
to watch and think about. Maybe the two of you could watch these together. But, Stephen, I'm sure this is not the first time you've been faced with a teenager with these questions. How would you respond?
Well, we get lots of families that come here with either children that are embracing homosexuality or think that it's okay. One of my first questions for parents is, are you living a godly, uncompromised life where your children can see the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if there's in any area where you're not consistent, then to repent to your children. They need hope. They need consistency. They need to see that the parents and the people, the leaders around them, are actually living a godly life. And then, of course, if that's in place, and there's no need of repentance or asking for forgiveness, which, quite frankly, I don't know any parent that doesn't mess up at the time, but that we live out a consistent walk of humility with our children, then we give them the truth. We continue as much as we can to give them the truth of God's Word, and not just make it about homosexuality, but a life of purity. And then, of course, prayer. We can never, ever underestimate the power of prayer. I know that was what the part that was transformational for me in coming to Christ, and is so true for so many.
Yes, Stephen, I appreciate that. Russell, I'd also encourage you to help your daughter understand a lot of people love each other, and you can even tell her, you know, there are brothers and sisters that love each other and want to get married, and they say, hey, this is love, it must be from God. There are all kinds of relationships. I mean, this is happening all the time, and surely there are many things that she would reject. And then say, you know, just look at the way God made your body as a woman, and look at the way he made the body of a man. He made the body of a man for the body of a woman. He made the two to come together in a unique way, even the personalities, even the differences between male and female. God created us for purpose, and this is the only union that can reproduce. And God told the whole human race, be fruitful and multiply. Russell, stay right there. I want to send you a DVD series that I believe will be of great help. And sit down, watch it together with your daughter, and then shoot us a note. Let us know the effect that it has. Back with my guest, Stephen Black, from Restored Hope Network, in one moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Stephen Black, an ex-homosexual himself, married with kids and grandkids, most of all, a disciple of Jesus, ministering life and help and hope to many. The network of ministries that is now working together to help those across the country dealing with these issues, Restored Hope Network. Go to restoredhopenetwork.org. But, you know, we get the impression through the media that, hey, this is just the new norm, that everybody is embracing, celebrating homosexuality, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. This is actor Neil Patrick Harris, and this is on the trailer for the Outlist HBO documentary film.
Such an interesting time now, I think, because the gay visibility is so prevalent. Now there are so many examples that you can't just put the gay in a little gay box anymore.
Having out invisible LGBT teachers, it offers a young person this idea of I can make it. And that does so much for what that young person can offer our world.
The idea that I could be gay and a sports player didn't match because the image of a gay man was always effeminate.
Why can't we just get validated for being human beings? I would get off stage and someone would say, you didn't really make a statement like gay rights. I just did a whole hour about my wife and kids. You can't get any gayer than that.
All right. My question for Stephen Black is simply this. Stephen, is it too late? Gay is hipster, queer is cool, transgender is trending these days. The goal is not to put people back in the closet, but is it too late to even stand for biblical or moral values? Has gay won the day? Should we just throw in the towel? What do you think?
Never. It's never too late. We have witnessed in the history of our world where times were very dark and where there were seasons in different cultures, rampant sexual immorality. We've even known of times in our own history as a country when it was dark. And God, in his sovereign will, many times paralleled with great discipline, i.e. a war, can pour out revival. We see that in the first and second great awakenings in this country before wars, and paralleled with wars, a complete change and transformation in a culture. And I, as a person that believes the Bible and believes in the power of God, am trusting for His sovereign work in this. I don't know that it's the last of the last of the last days. And when we see John's epistle, he says we're in the last hour, and that was 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. I think we're very, very, very close to the end where Jesus Christ will be returning. But until then, we are to occupy, and we are to hope, and we are to be the salt and the light of the earth. So there's always a place where there's transformation. There may come persecution, and we need to be prepared for that. Mm-hmm. But even in persecution of the church and those that are in the front line of this type of ministry, God has a way of using it to bring about glory. And
yes.
So we can trust in his providence.
And, you know, I, for one, I'm glad that people recognize, okay, my neighbor identifies as gay, or this actor that I like, or this singer that I like, or my boss, they're regular people. I'm glad people understand that. They're regular human beings with regular needs like everybody else. So that's positive. And you're not going to get beat up necessarily if you just tell someone you're gay. What's negative is the celebration of homosexuality and the normalizing of it as just an alternative to heterosexuality. But that's where we have the hope of the gospel. And parents, if you're dealing with a situation where your kids have unwanted same-sex attraction or identifying as gay, don't blame yourselves and castigate yourselves. Just recognize there's always hope. There's always life in God. Stephen, just take one moment. If folks go to restoredhopenetwork.org, what will they find there? And do you have any conferences coming up?
Yes, we have the annual conference, which will be here in Oklahoma City. They'll see it as the splash page, the first splash screen. It will be here where I live in Oklahoma City on June 21st and 22nd. We will have it in different locations. We haven't set the location for 2014 yet, but I would invite people, if they can, come to that conference. They will be very encouraged. There'll be 15 breakout workshops. There will be some really great speakers. My pastor, Dr. Sam Storms, will be the opening conference keynote. Dr. Robert Gagnon, who is one of the world's foremost authorities and experts in the area of the Bible and homosexuality, the hermeneutics and text, and his book, he will be speaking. Andrew Kaminsky, who is the executive director of Desert Stream Ministries,
right, a real pioneer.
And also, and he's also the chairman of Restored Hope Network, and one of the oldest used to be Exodus member ministries, and he was also a president of Exodus at one time. So, you know, you've just got some really great speakers that will be dealing with the issues of the heart, and many of the directors of Restored Hope Network Ministries will be presenting workshops.
Well, Stephen, we are standing with you. We are thrilled that God continues to work, and as one organization is going in a wrong direction, that doesn't faze the Lord at all. He just raises up something that'll be even more effective. So we want to pray for our friends at Exodus that God will really get them back on the right path. But we rejoice that God has raised up Restored Hope Network. And best of all, Jesus is Lord, changing lives even as we speak. In fact, I'm convinced that in the coming months and years, you will have more people coming to you who have been changed and looking for wisdom than anything you could possibly imagine because of what God's about to do. But thank you, Stephen, for what you're doing. We're standing with you.
Thank you.
All right, friends, I want to strongly encourage you to take a minute and go to my website. Go to askdrbrown.org. We recorded, we videotaped an opening segment yesterday where I urged pastors, leaders, not to water down the gospel. And you can watch that. It's about a five-minute clip on YouTube. You see it by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on the latest video. This is recorded during the show yesterday. And then I wrote an article. It was posted this morning. It's already been shared a lot since it's been up. The great sin of trying to make the gospel palatable to the lost. You can read that by clicking on latest article. And take advantage of this week's special offer, a six DVD series, eye-opening, kind of a pioneering series, Homosexuality, the Church, and Society. It's a $60 series plus postage, but it's yours for your generous gift of any size. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Thanks, friends, for standing with us. My bottom line today: God's ways are ways of life. God's ways are ways of peace. God's ways are ways of holiness. When we yield ourselves to Him, we find life and peace and holiness. Is it true that the Church of America today is caught up in legalism and hypocrisy? Or could it be that the world doesn't like holiness?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Wednesday here on The Line of Fire, which means we're focusing on the world, on moral and cultural issues. And I want to talk about a few provocative, controversial areas today about the church, the gospel in today's society. I'd love to hear from you. Your opportunity to weigh in, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Are you on my emailing list? No, you didn't know I had one. Now, I know some of you don't have email, but great majority of you, I'm sure you do. You're on my email list. Well, if you were, you would have gotten an email just a couple hours ago saying, don't water down the gospel. And you would have found a link to a five-minute clip from yesterday's broadcast in the first hour where I gave an exhortation to pastors, leaders, teachers, those bringing the message, not to try to make the message of the gospel palatable to lost sinners. To minister with compassion, yes. To minister with cultural sensitivity, yes. To try to make the gospel palatable to lost sinners, no. And I wrote an article yesterday, and it went up this morning, called The Great Sin of Trying to Make the Gospel Palatable. We put out a link to that as well. You say, well, I'm not on the email list. What do I do? Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you see right on the top, right on the home page, there's something to click on for Facebook, for Twitter, for email, to subscribe to our YouTube videos, all there. Just click. It'll take you a moment. And then go to my latest article, my latest video, and you'll be able to see the very things that I'm talking about here. All right, so here's the question. Here is the question. Are you ready? It seems that the church of America, evangelical church, Bible-believing church, it seems like the church of America is, by and large, judged by the society to be very hypocritical, and that we're more involved in politics than the gospel, and we say one thing and do another. Now, on a certain level, that charge of hypocrisy is true. Well, there's always hypocrisy in the church. There's always hypocrisy in every religious group around the world. That's not a surprise. But, you know, we've had so many public scandals. Just reading about another one in another state where a number of pastors on staff have to step down, and accusations of all types of immorality with the senior pastor. God knows what's true and what's not, but he's stepping down, and he could be facing life in prison for charges of having sex with minors and so on. Anyway, we've had more than our share of scandals. We've had more than our share of scandals relating to finances and not just immorality. There have been so many breakdowns in our own midst that the charge of hypocrisy is often true. The problem is, rather than repenting of our sin and humbling ourselves before God and recognizing that holiness to the Lord, not legalism, but becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed, holiness to the Lord is our answer. Instead, what we try to do is just lower the standard to make it acceptable to everybody. And by lowering the standard, by lowering the ways of God, by thinking that somehow we will become relevant as we do that, what actually ends up happening is that we hurt more people than we help. Rather than speaking the truth and holding to the truth and said, yeah, we have fallen short, but we're not going to compromise. Instead, we somehow think, we wouldn't use the word compromise, use the word relevant or something like that. Somehow we think that by compromising our message and our standards, that will win more people. Hey, you may get people in, if that, but you're not going to help them. You're not going to change them. And in the process, you'll drive God out.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown,
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast today. Your listener-supported voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Hey, friends, by God's grace, I will sound the alarm. By God's grace, I will speak up and speak out, not to attack others, not to criticize others, not to exalt myself, which would be idiotic. No, to exalt Jesus and to exalt the truth of the gospel. If you are hoping that I continue to sound the alarm, if you are hoping that I continue to speak truth to power and to the culture, fear not, friends. This is what God fashioned me and made me to do. This is who I am in Him. This is why He's put me speaking to you right now, placed me in this position, because this is what He made me for and called me to do. This is who I've been as long as I've been in the Lord. So thank you for listening. Thank you for your amens. 866-348-7884. I receive lots of words of encouragement and then lots of words of hate and attack, which also encourage me if they're for the gospel, to be honest with you. But there was one that I thought was adorable. It was posted after one of my YouTube videos by a young man who said he used to hate going shopping with, was it fiance, girlfriend? He used to hate going shopping with her. And now he loves to, because he just sits. I guess they go to the mall and she goes from place to place. He just sits and listens to podcasts of the Line of Fire broadcast. If you're listening now, man, I got a big smile. I guess you got a big smile too. But that really blessed me. I thought it was classic. And I guess it's just the company going out there. You don't have to go from store to store. You know, let her window shop and take her time and enjoy her time at the mall, the shopping center, wherever you're going. And yeah, you sit and listen to the podcast, man. And if she's really on a roll, I don't know what the bill's going to be, but if she's really on a roll shopping, you get to listen to a few shows at a time. 866-348-7884. I want to press some of these issues further. I want to press these issues about where we stand and how we stand, and are we perceived as hypocritical, and why we are. But let's just check this out. Let's check out what Americans think about the role of religion. Clip number one.
If you ask the average American across the country, they would say that religion in general is losing its impact on American society. This is a question we've actually asked going all the way back to 1957 in the Eisenhower administration, and this is one of the most negative views that we have seen on that measure. Right now, 77% of Americans say that religion as a whole is losing its influence on American society, where only 20% say that it is increasing its influence. This is pretty negative, and in fact, we've seen these kind of negative numbers over the last few years. But if we go back in history to 1970, we find that Americans' attitudes were about the same on this measure then, with 3/4 of Americans saying that religion's losing its influence, and only 14% actually say that it was gaining influence. That was when Richard Nixon was president. There was big conflict about the Vietnam War. There were cultural and sexual revolutions going on in the country. And for whatever reason, Americans were as likely back then as they are now to say that religion is losing its influence.
All right. Now, here's what's interesting. I think most of us just looking at this from our own point of view would say, yeah, concept of the fear of God, concept of the importance of the Bible, concept of the importance of religious faith, biblical morality, that's losing its influence in society on a pretty serious level. I don't think any of us would argue with that, but what's fascinating is how Americans feel about the fact that it is losing its influence. Clip number two.
We did have another question in the survey, which gives us a little insight into how Americans might be thinking about the fact that America is apparently viewed as becoming more secular. We said, if more Americans were religious, would this be positive or negative for American society? And 75% of Americans say that would be a positive. So all in all, we have this view that religion's losing its influence on the one hand, and on the other hand, we have a lot of Americans who say, hey, if more Americans are religious, that would actually be positive for American society.
Isn't that fascinating? One of my friends, Attorney Joe Infranco with the Alliance Defending Freedom, pointed out that when you see some essay in some liberal newspaper or on some liberal website or blog, and it's trying to tell you that the Bible actually supports their viewpoint, the Bible actually supports redefining marriage or something like that, the Bible actually supports homosexuality and on, what it tells us is that the Bible is still important. You know, in Norway, which is one of the most secular European countries of all, and something like only 1% of the population goes to church services regularly. Norway, there was a new translation of the Bible that came out, and it's the national bestseller. The national bestseller. Fascinating. So here Americans saying, yeah, religion is losing its influence in America. We're becoming more secular. And then this great majority say, but that's not good. Perhaps if we rise up without shame and without compromise, perhaps if we don't make excuses for our message, perhaps if we declare the good news without compromise or dilution, perhaps if we tell the truth and live right and ask for the backing of the Lord, perhaps the tide would turn dramatically. In fact, I go beyond saying perhaps. Of course it will. 866-348-7884 to the phones in Marietta, Georgia. Let's go to Art. Thanks for calling the broadcast today. Hello, Art. If you're listening on the radio, turn the radio down because you were live on the air right now, sir. Are you there?
Okay.
Hello. I tell you what, Johnny, see if you can help Art sort that out. I wanted to talk to him just because of his past history that he's described to us. That's what I'm looking at. I'd like to speak to him about that. But let me try to lay this out again. All right. Let's say you have an expensive restaurant, and it's an expensive menu, and the food is fabulous, and the service is fabulous, and business is down, and you realize that, I don't think people are willing to pay this price, and you know what? Let's drop our prices and let's kind of make McDonald's-like food. You think that's going to get more people into your restaurant? No, the people that would have come to your restaurant are the ones that wanted fine dining. Maybe what you need to do is talk with the chef and talk with the staff and see if you have dropped off in your standards. Because the people that are looking for an elite restaurant are happy to pay the money at an elite restaurant for elite food and elite service and elite ambiance. It's just like saying our medical practice is not doing well, so we're going to reduce the rates and we're going to cut all of our rates in half and we're going to increase the insurance benefits for people. But, you know, in order to do that, we need to hire people that aren't even doctors to help. Well, no, that's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. You're not going to help anybody. The analogy I used in the first hour yesterday, I'll repeat again today, is simply this, that let's say you're a doctor and after years of research, you make the greatest medical technology breakthrough ever. You come up with a way to manufacture a pill that will cure cancer in all stages, all forms, works 100% of the time. It's amazing. You only need one dose, but it has to be taken in pill form. The pill is so big, people choke on it and gag on it, and then it leaves a horrific aftertaste in the mouth for a full week. So, marketing, research, development sit down with you and say, this is thrilling. This is going to change society, change the world as we know it, but we can't market it like this, and especially when we've looked at it, it's going to cost $1 million to make one pill. So what you need to do is work on this, go back to the lab, work with our team, cut the price of a pill to $10,000 because it's a cure-all. That'll work. Make it small enough that people can swallow it easily and either no aftertaste or at least a pleasant aftertaste to make it even better, and we'll get this thing out by the millions. So after two more years of hard work and research, the doctor calls the team back and says, all right, I did it. We have changed things and worked on the formula. We've got it down to $10,000 instead of $1 million. And look at this. That's it. Yeah, the tiny little gel cap. You can just probably even swallow it without water. Yeah, and it actually after you swallow it for like a few hours, there's actually a pleasant aftertaste in your mouth. And after that, no negative aftertaste at all. There's only one problem, the doctor says. Oh, what's that? Oh, it doesn't cure cancer anymore. That's what's happened with our contemporary gospel, our contemporary standards. We have dropped them so much to try to be like the world with this notion somehow that we're going to win the lost by becoming like the lost. I don't mean cultural sensitivity. I mean standards. No, you don't win the lost by becoming like the lost. You win the lost by becoming like Jesus and bringing the uncompromised message of Jesus to them with love, with compassion, and with the power of the Spirit. So we got this pill that'll sell like crazy. It just doesn't cure anymore. Oh, I got a lot more to say. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, friends, I absolutely believe in the defense of the faith based on the Greek word apologia, from whence we get apologetics, the defense of the faith, a word found a few times in the New Testament. I absolutely believe in that. I absolutely believe in proclaiming the gospel and then answering objections and dealing with objections, but I fully understand that the power of the gospel is not in the explanation. The power of the gospel is in the proclamation. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. 866-348-7884. Here's what you do. Do a little study, all right? Do a little study. Who would know best how to preach the gospel to the lost? If you could interview anybody in the world in history, I'm talking about aside from speaking to God himself or aside from speaking to Jesus himself, if you could interview anybody whatsoever, and ask that person, this man, this woman, what was your approach to reaching the lost? What kind of message should we preach? Well, some of you might think of a famous evangelist that we have today or in the past, and I'm sure you could learn a lot from them. I'm friends with some powerful evangelists, and I've listened to them with interest and watched them minister and learned much from them. But if I could sit down and interview anybody, I'd sit down with the apostles. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't they know better than anyone who's ever lived what our message should be? And how we should preach and what we should say to the lost. So I'd go to the book of Acts if I couldn't sit down. I mean, last I checked, Peter and Paul and John and Jacob, James, the others, they're still not available to come on the show. All right, so I mean, we haven't been able to get them to come on the show, but we have their words in the book of Acts. Somebody like, Dr. Brown, we thought you could get Paul on the... Well, I'm sorry to disappoint. Certain things we just can't do, even here on the Line of Fire. We've been trying to get Joey and his team, the engineering side, to work out kind of like an audio time tunnel, which I thought would be easier than, you know, time travel physically, but, you know, just audio time travel to do an interview. But, you know, they haven't even been able to figure that out. So... We are reduced to something that's not really so bad after all, which is going to the Bible. What a great idea! Yeah! Going to the Bible and looking specifically at what the Scriptures have to say. And looking at how the gospel was preached in the book of Acts. And even looking at how Paul preaches in the book of Acts. And you know what's interesting? They don't tell people, I know you're struggling and you're hurting. You got a lot of guilt and confusion. So give that guilt, give that confusion over to the Lord, and he'll give you a better life, and he'll give you eternal life. And anything you need, he's there for you. Now, there are bits of truth in what I just said, but that is not the gospel. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Never, never. In fact, there's a fascinating account in Acts, the 24th chapter. Paul is a prisoner there, right? And he is ministering to a man named Felix. Felix has the power to set him free, basically. Felix comes in there with his wife, Drusilla, which according to the historical accounts of the day, he broke every law of God and man to marry that woman. So he was, rightfully speaking, in adultery. And it says this in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, that Paul spoke to him about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul was sharing the gospel. Paul, the prisoner, is trying to reach this man, Felix, the governor, with the gospel. So it says, this is how it describes Paul's message. You say, well, wow, what did Paul share? Did Paul tell him how much Jesus loved him? Well, Paul may have told them that, but it's not recorded. Did Paul tell him that he could really, really be prosperous? If he just believed in Jesus, he could be like maybe the king instead of just the governor? Well, I'm quite sure he didn't tell him that. Here's what we know he did tell him. Look at this. He spoke to him, quote, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix got nervous, said, you know, Paul, tell you what, when I get some time, I'll be back. Can you believe that? That was Paul's message about faith in Messiah Jesus. He spoke to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. How often is that part of our gospel message? How often do we talk to lost sinners about those issues? Do we even include that in our thinking? Listen to what A.W. Tozer said more than one generation ago. He said, the trouble is the whole accept Christ attitude is likely to be wrong. It shows Christ applying to us rather than us to him. It makes him stand hat in hand awaiting our verdict on him instead of our kneeling with troubled hearts awaiting his verdict on us. It may even permit us to accept Christ by an impulse of mind or emotions painlessly at no loss to our ego and no inconvenience to our usual way of life. Wow. As I wrote in my article today, the great sin of trying to make the gospel palatable. We have tried to make the narrow gate wide and tried to make the cross of Christ popular, thinking somehow we get more people, quote, saved, but our message no longer saves. We've tried to make Jesus acceptable to sinners rather than making sinners acceptable to him, removing the call to submit to his lordship and live a new life in him. And we've redefined repentance, reducing it to a mere change of mind rather than a change of direction, specifically a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord and about face by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. Today we just say to people, change your mind about Jesus, but that's only a small part of the gospel message. Belief in Jesus is now presented as a good insurance policy and packaged as a great deal at that. Just give up your guilt and depression and in exchange receive success, prosperity, and eternal life. Friends, that is not the gospel message. Read the book of Acts and see what the apostles preached. All right, next segment, I want to talk to you about Kanye West and his new project with the name of Jesus in it? What? We'll talk about that when we come back. Have you ordered your copy of Homosexuality, the Church and Society, the lecture series that pioneered the way for so many things we're doing in 2007, stepping out publicly when others were running from the issue? You will find this so informative from a biblical and cultural point of view. It's a six-DVD, $60 series. But yours, for your gift of any size, we just ask you to be as generous as you can and do whatever God lays on your heart to help us and stand with us. And best still, to become a monthly supporter, a torchbearer. This is available by phone only, so call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what? I'm a Christian. And listen, to each their own. I don't know if I wouldn't say, I don't know. Close this. I don't know.
Please.
I don't know if I would do that, but to each their own. And, you know, that doesn't, I mean, Kanye still believes in God and he goes to church and he's still, like, it doesn't take away from what his beliefs are.
Oh, now I am not a Kardashian family follower. In fact, I find the whole thing kind of sad and pathetic when people are just stars, glamorous stars, just get followed around paparazzi with everything. What in the world is that about? So if anything, my heart goes out to these folks, and you want to pray for them to really know the Lord and experience him and encounter him. And I'm not a follower of Kanye West. I'm sorry, I can't tell you a lot about him, except I know he's quite famous. But his new album is called Yeezus, spelled Y-E-E-Z-U-S. And Khloe Kardashian says, well, yeah, he's a Christian, believes in God, goes to church. Hey, everybody's a Christian. Everybody believes in God. Oh, you got the really nasty atheists. They don't believe. I'm saying the way some would characterize them. I'm not calling them nasty atheists. They don't believe any of it. But everybody's a Christian these days. Anything goes. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So here's my big question for you, all right? Here's my question. When is it right for us as believers to speak out publicly? When is it right for us as believers to raise our voices publicly? When is it right for us to use the platforms we have, me with radio and writing and public speaking and other areas, other platforms, pastors from their pulpits, Christians blogging, Christian musicians, singers, media people in sports? When do we speak out? When do we say what we believe? When do we say you can call yourself Christian, but you're not based on X, Y, Z? And when do we say, now that just makes us look bad, that just makes us look intolerant, that just makes us look hypocritical, that just makes us look mean-spirited and nasty, and what we want to do is just love people and be in relationship with people and privately reach out to them. Or perhaps it's a both and. Perhaps the church is supposed to stand as a prophetic voice in society and speak the truth in love. Perhaps the church is, in its leadership and individuals, to be known as standing for issues and having certain standards of righteousness. At the same time, we do it with grace. We don't do it in a mean-spirited, angry way or self-righteous way. And at the same time, we reach out with compassion, with care, with concern for every individual, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. Janet Boines, a woman committed to the Lord who came out of lesbianism with a fine, strong witness, she recently criticized gospel singer, musician, or artist, excuse me, Kirk Franklin, saying that he had opportunity to speak out about redefining marriage, same-sex marriage, and he failed to do it. He was unclear in putting things forth. And he gives some of his philosophy for why he's not making certain statements. Which is the way to go? Or is it both and? Is it either or? We'll play a clip from Kirk Franklin when we come back. Take your calls and talk this through. If we stand for what's right, if we raise our voices for what's right, will we be just considered mean-spirited, intolerant, angry? Is there a godly way to do that? Let's think it through together right here on the broadcast.
Fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Talking about the issue of the role, the voice of the church in society, talking about the question of hypocrisy, and do we have the right to stand publicly? We've blown it in certain ways. Should we stand publicly and say, hey, we've blown it, but we're not going to lower the standard and change the message because we've blown it? Is it possible that there is some hostility towards the church, not so much because of our hypocrisy, but because of the fact that the world hates Jesus and the world hates the gospel, and therefore the world is going to oppose the message that we bring? 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, I just want to play a clip from Kirk Franklin. I was not familiar with his gospel ministry and song until his Revolution song came out, oh, what, about 13 years ago or so, and because that's been a great theme to me. I've listened to that turned up loud with headphones on many, many a time. I know he's not primarily a rapper, but I've very much appreciated that message and that song. Listen to what he says. He's being asked about Kanye West's new album. Again, I know the name Kanye West. I don't know much about him. I'm not one of his followers. But it's expected to be called Yeezus, which obviously is not just related to his nickname Yeezy, but could well play into the name Jesus as well. Listen to what Kirk Franklin has to say.
Some people feel like that's blasphemy. Blasphemous. How do you feel about that if he wanted to name his album Yeezus?
If I'm going to uplift someone, then I may not always do it through this tool, which is the microphone. You know, that may be just heart to heart and breast to breast. It may be over a cup of, you know, coffee. You know, it may be a phone call when I see somebody in person. I'm not one to believe that people that have been blessed with opportunity microphones, that the microphone is used, that is needed for your view to always be used at that time. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I mean, whatever thoughts I have about Kanye or you know, same-sex marriage or anything else, I've chosen to be able to walk out life with people, you know. And I don't think that the microphone should be used to make myself seem wise or so opinionated. I would rather have a walk life relationship with somebody and they see the love of my life as we walk through life together than for me to just spit a couple of feelings and opinions and then I dip out and it's over.
Yeah, I absolutely respect that. I absolutely respect the fact that he's saying, hey, just because I have a mic doesn't mean I'm going to address these things. And let me talk to Kanye West one-on-one. I mean, the issue is he needs to know the Lord. He needs to be saved, needs to come to experience the Lord and be transformed. That's the issue. So what's the use of just a Christian artist saying, yeah, that's wrong, that's blasphemous. I'm going to walk it out face-to-face. I'm not just going to use the mic to share my views on these different things because I want to be an effective witness. I respect that. Are there those who are called to use the mic to speak out against certain things? Are there those who are called to use the mic to address issues in society, to raise a standard, to sound an alarm? Does the church still have a calling to be a prophetic voice in the society? And in the words of Martin Luther King, to be the conscience of the society? Can it be both? And I'm not judging Kirk Franklin or his motivation here at all. I don't know him, and I just listened to that clip and read a recent article that was critical of him not being decisive on an issue. Let's put that over separately. The issue that Janet Boynes raised in her article, let's put that as a separate but a very important conversation to have. But I am sure, again, I'm not speaking directly of Kirk Franklin here, all right, in any way, because I don't have a history or relationship with him and haven't interacted with him on these things. And I appreciate that clip we just heard. What I am saying is I have no question whatsoever that there are plenty of leaders, I know it for a fact, that have toned down the message and have softened the message because it is considered to be more acceptable to the society today. Look, you have men like Rob Bell and Jim Wallis whom we've addressed publicly and sought to reach out to and dialogue with without success, but they've pretty much said about redefining marriage, look, this is the way the society's going. Well, that's why the church is called to be counterculture, not just swim along with the tide, go along with the grain, and the world's doing it, so we'll... No, 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 no. Of course not. We would not be saved today. There would not be the concept of salvation if Jesus just swam with the tide and went along with the trend of the society. No, he stood for what was right, even at the point of giving his life. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Susan in Nashville, Tennessee. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Yes, go ahead.
I wanted to get your idea or your thoughts on this. It seems like in the church there's a tendency just to focus on the subjects that we like to focus on and then glaze over things like gluttony or keeping the Sabbath. I mean, do you really know anyone that keeps the Sabbath anymore? Christians work on the Sabbath. They go out to eat. They go to shop. Who gets to decide what part of the Bible we're going to really take seriously and live by, and what parts are we just simply going to glaze over?
Yeah, it's a fair question. So let's ask this, Susan. Reading through the New Testament, how much emphasis does it put on gluttony, say, in the New Testament?
Well, I think that's certainly fair that it doesn't talk about it a lot, but isn't it still something that we should talk about from time to time?
I'm not arguing with that. Self-control is important. I'm not arguing with that whatsoever. What I'm trying to understand is, in response to your question, say Sabbath observance is not stressed in the New Testament, nor is Sunday set forth as the Sabbath. So I don't think it's a matter of picking and choosing. I think it's a matter of committing to follow everything that God says is important. If God says living a certain way will keep us out of the kingdom of God, I want to understand that. If God says that certain things are fundamentals and they're repeated over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, then I believe we need to take those seriously. So in the same way here, yeah, I believe we need to set far better examples in a thousand different ways. Absolutely. But the issue is just emphasizing what Scripture emphasizes. So someone wrote an article recently that was on a CNN website basically equating gluttony with homosexual practice. And a colleague of mine, Professor Robert Gagnon, then wrote a response and completely trashed that idea. That, yeah, gluttony is an issue. Self-control is an issue. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. It's not mentioned repeatedly, just aside from the general calling to self-control and self-control being a fruit of the Spirit. But homosexual practice is spoken of in certain terms, and then the fruit of gay activism to redefine marriage and family is completely different. So someone may be a glutton, for example, and that's they're not campaigning to redefine family. They're not campaigning to redefine sexual immorality. They're not trying to change what the Bible says. They're just saying, okay, I should do better with my diet. So yes, take everything seriously, but just recognize where the emphasis is. There's certain things that are more important than others.
Well, if I could make one more comment.
Sure.
I think the issue that I'm trying to raise is for people who are outside of the church, they look at people inside the church and think, why do you judge me because I have a problem with smoking? Or I have, you know, maybe it's drug use, you know, maybe it's marijuana or whatever. When your Bible says, that you shouldn't be fat, you shouldn't drink until you're drunk, you shouldn't be promiscuous, and yet your leaders don't ever touch these subjects. I guess that's really more where my mind is going with that.
Yeah, the first thing is, I mean, the Bible doesn't say don't be fat.
Gluttony right, overeating. Right. I was just trying to make it simple.
Right. So I agree we need to cover all these issues, and we need to be pictures of discipline and so on. And yes, because we have been hypocritical, it's hurt our witness. But I'm not going out judging someone for smoking. I'm not going out if my neighbor was smoking, if my neighbor was getting drunk, if my neighbor was in a same-sex relationship, or if they were living together with heterosexually out of wedlock. I'm there to be a friend, to be a neighbor, and then to make them understand that everyone has fallen short. But hopefully, if they look at my life, and this is the big issue, Susan, so I'm with you on this. I'm with you on this. The big issue is, can they see something different in my life? Can they see something different in my family? Can they see something different in my relationship with Nancy? Can they see something different in the way I conduct myself socially in society? And the better they get to know me, the way I live my life, that empowers me all the more to offer them change through the gospel. Yep. Thank you for the call, Susan. Important conversation.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Okay, so just to be clear, the Kanye West album, the article I was reading from last month said it's expected to be called Yeezus, but of course it is. That's the name of it. Look, I am 100% committed to reaching people one-on-one, and I have been a peacemaker behind the scenes, 866-348-7884. I've been a peacemaker behind the scenes. I've reached out to people. In my Hyper Grace book, I've reached out to a good number of authors that I differ with. Some have not gotten back to me. Others have interacted with me. Everyone I've interacted with said, yep, this is what we believe. This is what we hold to. They've reinforced it. In fact, one of the worst quotes in the entire book, one of the most grievous quotes in the entire book, I took out of another book quite accurately, and I wrote to the author the other day. I said, hey, I very much differ with you on this, but I just want to know if you completely hold to this. I wanted to give him the opportunity to say, up and say it right, and say it clearly, so on. And he said, yeah, I stand behind it 100%. But even when I write, I'm trying to write in a conciliatory way, pointing out error, but then also pointing out what's good. I have behind the scenes met with people that have differed with me, be it a gay activist, be it an Orthodox rabbi, be it a fellow Christian with differences. And in many cases, we have become lasting friends. I'm all for that. I'm all for relational evangelism. I am not for compromising standards, compromising truth, when we are looked at to provide guidance or provide a voice, not doing it. Otherwise, what's the world going to know? It's just going to know what the media and schools and so on tell them. Follow what I'm saying? If we are not speaking out, if there are not some of us that are sounding the alarm, that are speaking the truth, that are addressing sin in the church and in the society, then where is the world going to get its knowledge of what Scripture says and what God's standards are? 866-34-TRUTH. Jack in Phoenix, Arizona, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Thank you for taking the call. You know, Susan started to cover what I was kind of calling about, I guess the spirit of what I was calling about. I was just going to bring up Romans 16, verse 17, but can I just say on top of what she had said was I think that in a way, in the spirit of all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. And if anybody could speak, it's you, and to speak out for certain things. But wouldn't we want to kill two birds with one stone or get the most effect, the most bang for the buck, so to speak? You know, it would be to focus maybe on, I mean, what is the, you said, what is the underlying writing of the New Testament, it is, and of the entire Scriptures, is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we were going to focus on any sin that's being committed, I would think that that would be the biggest one. I mean, certainly we have to address things as they crop up, but that would encompass the larger part of it. And again, I'm not judging your motives. I'm one of your students, to be sure.
Oh, no, I appreciate that. And folks can freely differ with me, and that's perfectly fine. I welcome that.
I'm just
No. But I'm just saying you never have to worry about that. I appreciate it. But yeah, let me say this.
Okay.
If I am to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that's the fundamental issue, that the world doesn't love or know God, right? And then next thing, love my neighbor as myself. It behooves me to speak the truth to my neighbor. The call to love neighbor as self comes from Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And what's interesting there, if we just take a look in Leviticus 19, this is what it says, okay? Leviticus 19, beginning verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your fellow citizen so that you do not incur sin along with him. You shall not seek vengeance. You shall not harbor a grudge against your fellow citizens. You shall love your neighbor like yourself. I'm Yahweh. So this is in terms of social relationships. And part of it is don't hate your brother, but rebuke your brother, your fellow citizen, so you don't incur sin along with him. In other words, if you see that person is going in a wrong path, if that person is living a way that's destructive and harmful, that out of love for them, you speak the truth. And Jack, again, we're in harmony on this, but let's think of going to a doctor. A doctor's not concerned about hurting my feelings if he says, you've got a serious issue and you need to get in for treatment immediately, or you need to completely change your lifestyle if you want to survive or if you want to be healthy and so on. That's love speaking. So I think many times we don't have sufficient love. Our love is superficial in that we want the person to like us. We want to be accepted. We don't want there to be a cost involved, but love is very costly. You know, and when you really love God and love other people, it's often going to put you in difficult situations. I've admired my wife Nancy for so many decades in that she really does speak the truth. She speaks it with love. She's a woman of many tears, especially in private prayer, and deep, deep compassion. At the same time, she's unwavering in terms of speaking the truth. And that's what love requires. So, Jack, I think we can bottom line a lot of things right there. I've got to run. We're out of time here. But we can really bottom line a lot of things. Is the way we're living and the message we're bringing in harmony with loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself? That's what motivated me to do a lecture series in 2007 that has been the pioneer lecture series for so much ministry we're doing today. That's what moved me to step out in faith and book a prestigious place here in Charlotte, the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center, the Booth Playhouse, to videotape everything, to step out with funds we did not have back then, and to do five nights of lectures on homosexuality, the church, and society, and make it clear that we were not out to bash or to attack, but to speak the truth in love. And God blessed, God met us. The impact of those lectures still continues to reverberate, and I want to get them to you this week. You will find them so eye-opening. You'll want to watch these DVDs over and over, six DVDs, over 10 hours of material. They sell for $60. The set sells for $60, which is actually a good deal, but they're yours for your gift of any size. So I just want to appeal to those that can help with more, to give more, to do more, to stand with us as you are able to stand with us. And it will help those who have less to get these as well. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. The first lecture alone you need to have, where I lay out the Bible and homosexual practice, separating fact from fiction. And this special offer for your gift of any size is available by phone only. So call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, love for God and love for our neighbor requires us to speak the truth, to tell the truth regardless of cost or consequences. Do we love enough to do that?